أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين. روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مخدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. اللهم كل وليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا، حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. Before I begin, last week I should have done this, but it slipped my mind. I don't know who started this sunnah, this tradition of helping people decide and will to fast on Thursdays, but whoever started it and whoever helps continue it, inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward them, especially for this month of Rajab, which recommendations for fasting are numerously mentioned in our in our ahadith. This month, Rajab and Sha'ban, which lead to the month of Ramadan, this act of worship, fasting, is something that's recommended very much. So whoever helps people in doing so, they're going to be receiving some of those rewards. Just a small note on that, for those who want to fast and they have fasted, they've missed from previous years, and especially from last year, they need to make sure they make up those fasts first. Okay, we can't perform mustahab and recommended fasts while we have fasts left from especially the previous year, but even from the previous years, if we have some left, we cannot fast mustahab and recommended fasts. But what we can do is that during the times that are special times for fasting, we will fast with the intention of wajib, of it being necessary, and we will have double the rewards, the same rewards that we would get for the wajib fast, and also because of the special occasion. Recite the salawat, please. For those who are new and are just now joining us tonight, we've been talking about the coming of our Imam. Again, tonight I want to emphasize, brothers and sisters, this is an urgent issue. This is an issue that applies to us. It's something that we are going to be dealing with. It's something to talk about for us. This is the time to talk about it. Looking at the ahadith, it is very interesting that at the time of Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhi and Imam al-Baqir salamullah alayhi, we see these imams are emphasizing and talking about the concept of ghaybah, the coming of the imam, preparation for the coming of the imam, what to do during the time of the ghaybah. This is even before the imam is born. It's that important. So if it was important years before he was born, by the way, the Prophet was even talking about it, this dua that we recite, Allahumma kulli waliyika al-hujjat ibn al-Hasan, was actually a dua that was started by our Prophet. It's one of the mustahab du'as and supplications for the nights of Qadr, that we pray for the hujjah of the time. And obviously at this time we are the followers and the ma'mumin of 12th Imam, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. So this is something that we will be dealing with. It is contemporary. It's very important that we get to know about this issue. Now, we talked about mainly the topic of obedience to the Imam and knowing the Imam. We said that they had problems, people, the Shia. We've had problems throughout history with these two concepts. Knowing the Imam in the first place, and then obeying the Imam, obedience to the Imam. We talked very briefly, I think only one night, about what the personality of the Imam is. We said we need to discuss and understand conceptually who our Imam is. What does it mean for someone to be an Imam? Is an Imam just a regular person with a little bit more piety? Or does an Imam have certain traits that we'd be looking for? We talked about one of those, which was knowledge, but felt like the setting here is not ready for that discussion, so I won't continue with that. I'll get to some of the more practical discussions. And that is, how do we not conceptually know the Imam, but actually identify who the Imam is? I think we all understand there's a big difference between conceptually knowing who an Imam is and identifying an individual as the Imam. The story that we went over one of those first nights was about the time of Imam Sadiq when he passed away, and about people knowing their seventh Imam, Imam Al-Kadhim. Some of those companions, like Hisham ibn Salim and the other individuals that were there, they knew conceptually who the Imam is supposed to be, like what type of a personality they're looking for, but they had trouble identifying who that Imam was. What do we have for that? How can we make sure that when the Imam comes, we will be the ones that, inshallah, we identify who our Imam is? Remember, that's the test. That's part of the test. That hadith that we had in regards to knowing the Imam, if you remember, they were confused. The companions of the Imam were confused. What happened? Hisham ibn Salim got a personal invitation by the Imam of the time to be introduced to him. That's not easy to get. How do we get that? How are we going to reach a status that when the Imam comes, we won't be the ones that just hear that the Imam has arrived? We'll become those who receive a personal invitation. It can be done. For this purpose, and also for the topic of obedience to the Imam, I think the first thing that I need to say is connection with the Imam. The first topic we need to talk about is the connection that we need to have today with the Imam. Brothers and sisters, we must have that connection with the Imam. The ahadith that we have in regards to the time of the ghaibah, the time of the occultation of the Imam, one of the items that has been mentioned to the companions as guidance as to what to do during that time are points that have guided us towards connection with the Imam. For example, we have a hadith that Zurara ibn A'yan, a close companion of our sixth and fifth Imams, the Imam, without Zurara asking him, the Imam starts to describe the last of the Imams. He tells them that that individual is going to have two ghaibah, two occultations, that during the second one, people are going to be completely confused. A lot of people are just going to turn away from that religion. People are going to start disbelieving in the concept of imamat. They're not going to believe in there being an imam. So Zurara asks very desperately, if we are at that time, what do we do? The imam says, you need to, one of the things that he says is dua. This dua, I don't know how many of you have heard it, but Allahumma arrifni nafsak fa'innaka illam tu'arrifni nafsak lam a'rif nabiyyak. The imam tells Zurara that you need to make a connection with the imam through dua. We need to remember that we have a hujjah. We need to remember that we have an imam. That's the first part of the connection. How do we do that? One of the ways of the du'as that we have. This is one of the du'as. Allahumma kulli waliyyik is also a du'a. Ilahi azum al-bala, these are all du'as that we have. This du'a that the imam has said is asking, O Allah, please show me yourself. Let me know you. For if I don't know you, I won't know your prophet. And if I don't know your prophet, I will not know your hujjah. And if I don't know your hujjah, I will be lost. This is an important point, brothers and sisters. If we don't know our hujjah, if we don't have that connection with him, we are going to be lost. That's the problem. Anyone who is lost is going to be because of their lack of communication with the imam. Another way to make that connection is, I will call it ziyarah. One of the ways that we are told to make a connection with our imams, and we've, I think, all hopefully have experienced, is this idea of ziyarah, visiting. It's interesting that when people go for Hajj, when they go to visit Haramullah, Baytullah, the wajib and obligatory responsibility that we have to go there and visit that house, it is said to us in the ahadith, in our narrations, that after we're done, we need to go and visit the imam. How do we do that? What we usually do nowadays, when we are during the time of the ghaibah, the occultation, we don't see the imam, is that we go to the graves of the imams. Have you ever been to Mashhad? If you have, you probably remember at least part of the ziyarah when you go to the shrine. The section that talks about permission for entering, that's a very important point, or part, rather, of doing the ziyarah, which the ulama, the teachers, the scholars tell us, if we want to have a successful ziyarah and visit to the imam, this beginning part of it is very important. We're actually asking for permission to enter. We're not just saying words. This goes for everything in our religion, but every time we say something, we need to emphasize that. We're talking about prayer, the same thing. But this especially, we're not just saying words, brothers and sisters. That's a very important part of the ziyarah. Aitlab Bahjat, rahmatullah, he passed away a couple of months back. He used to say that when you go for ziyarah, when you do this ibn al-dukhul, ask permission to enter, if you actually feel inside that you have a broken heart, if you have a little bit of tears in your eyes, if you feel that, you can take that as permission to enter. Now, in this passage of the ziyara, we say that, O Imam, we are coming, we are speaking to you. We are saying our salams, and we know that you hear it and you reply, but we don't hear it. This is, we are saying that to an Imam that has passed away. We're saying that to Imam Ridha Salamullah Alayhi, who's buried there, and we're saying that you are alive. So when I'm there and I'm saying my salams, you hear it and you reply, I just don't hear it. And some people, by the way, do hear it. There's an interesting story about an individual that was trying to have a special connection with Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayhi. And once when he went to the haram, apparently, if I remember the story correctly, he heard the sound of the salam of the Imam. But when he heard it, he saw that this young guy there is also hearing it. So he got curious of how this person got this, reached this status, that he's able to actually hear the salam of the Imam. Long story short, he realized that this individual from his father and mother were very attached to the Imam. They would always go and visit Imam al-Husayn every Thursday night. But then, when the father got a little older, he couldn't walk to the haram. So Thursday night came, and the son wanted to go, but the father couldn't go. The father said, "Can you take me?" He said, "Okay, I will." Now back in those days, they didn't have the handicap chairs, cars, things like that. So what he ended up doing was, he put his father on his back and he carried him all the way to Karbala. And then at that time, that's when it started. When he said salam, he heard the salam of the Imam. So anyhow, this shows the importance of the respect for parents, our mothers and fathers, if they are alive. Special respect is going to give us special treats, if we want to call it. Anyway, this is being said to an Imam that has passed away. Brothers and sisters, the Imam that we are talking about is actually alive. He is physically alive. I want to talk about this a little bit. Very briefly, because again, we're starting very late here. Thursday nights in this masjid is, you know, or I'm falling asleep. I don't know about you guys, but there's a topic that some like to discuss and they find it very interesting. And actually, some books have been written about it, about where the Imam is. Now, I find it a little funny though, because it seems like we don't have anything important to discuss. And what is left is, how many children does the 12th Imam have? Is he married or is he not? Does he live in this island called the Green Island? Is it in the Bermuda Triangle or where is it? And discussions like that. Very briefly, I don't think it's a discussion, you know, that where he is and things like that. I don't want to get into that too much. And we really don't know. Okay, and the ahadith that I'm going to read to you tell us that. But there's two important points we want to get from this, the ahadith that I'm about to read, inshallah. One understanding about the Imam is the way I think we normally think of him. It's like, ghaiba is that he disappeared. He was there and all of a sudden he disappeared. And he's in that state of disappearance until the time comes and he reappears. Okay. However, let's look at the ahadith. There's an interesting hadith from Sadir al-Sayrafi. He says, سمعت أبا عبد الله عليه الصلاة والسلام يقول إن في صاحب هذا الأمر شبها من يوسف عليه السلام. It's interesting, after I saw this hadith, in at least, I don't know the other languages, but in the Farsi language, this metaphor is used. When they want to refer to the 12th Imam, they use the story of Prophet Yusuf. Okay, and they call him Yusuf of Hadrat Fatima, salamullah alayha. Now, this hadith, this is from the Imams. There is a resemblance to Yusuf. قُلْتُ لَهُ كَأَنَّكَ تَذْكُرْ حَيَاتَهُ أَوْ غَيْبَتَهُ. Which one are you referring to? That he is alive or his غَيْبَة? His, well, for now we'll just call it disappearance. The Imam explains that. I won't read it. We don't have too much time. I don't want to bore you with the Arabic too much. But basically the Imam says, remember the story in the Qur'an that the brothers, I mean, obviously we know Yusuf, they tried to get rid of him, but he was alive. Later on, when the brothers went to Egypt to get some, you know, you've probably seen, as you mentioned, the movies are on Shia TV or whatever channel you watch, you've probably seen the movie. Of course, let me state here that not everything that's mentioned in that movie has got reliable sources. But anyway, this part of it is mentioned in the Quran. That the brothers went to Egypt looking for wheat, something to live off of. Yusuf, Prophet Yusuf, recognized them. They didn't recognize him. He was there. They didn't recognize him. What the Imam says is that's how it is with the 12th Imam. He says, فَمَا تُنْكَرُ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّ أَنْ يَفْعَلَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ بِحُجَّتِهِ كَمَا فَعَلَ بِيُوسُفِ أن يمشي في أسواقهم ويطأ بسطهم حتى يأذن الله ذلك له كما أذن ليوسف. That's the way the 12th Imam is. He hasn't disappeared. The idea is, we just don't know how he looks. This hadith says, he goes to your marketplace, you may have even shaken hands with him. You just didn't know him. When the time comes, we will know who he actually was. He is alive, brothers and sisters. He is amongst us. When I said the other night that he is amongst us, this is what I mean. He comes amongst sometimes the Shia and he visits. Now don't get this wrong impression. There was this gardener that came to, my brother called him in to fix up our garden in Qom. And for some reason, this happens to my brother a lot. Maybe when you see him, you'll know why, maybe. But anyway, the guy said, like after my brother talked to him and talked about some of the deviant groups and mentalities, and you know, some weird ideologies going around, the way people think of the 12th Imam, things like that. So anyway, when my brother mentioned all of that, the guy told him, actually, you know what? I thought you're the 12th Imam. Okay. So, Don't start looking at the person sitting beside you. And of course, alhamdulillah, here I think everybody already knows who we are. But anyway, the idea is he hasn't disappeared. He's amongst the people. Okay, he's amongst the people. That connection, when we say ziyarah, the Imam has got this by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that if anyone addresses him, he will know that. When you give him your salams, he hears that. When you call upon him, he answers that. When you seek help, he helps. The stories that you and I have heard, hopefully, of people that have gotten help from the 12th Imam. These are not lies. These are not made up stories. These are serious stories. They've actually happened. Okay. That connection with the Imam in the form of ziyarah, realizing that we are speaking to him, not just saying words. Okay. Some of the examples I think I can mention for ziyarat, I call them ziyarat, okay, when I mention their names you'll be like, you know, isn't that a dua? Dua al-ahd, okay. There's two versions of it, of course, but both of them, when you look at these two, they are addressing the Imam. We are pledging with the Imam in these du'as. It's very important, brothers and sisters. That connection with the Imam, if we have that, which helps us be a better Muslim, okay? And also, it will help us, inshallah, when the Imam comes, we've had that connection already. Our hearts are with him. We'll be able to make that connection. One last point about this before I move on. This idea of the connection with our Imam, I'll mention the peak of it too, that it's possible to know where we can get, so we won't be like, if we don't have that direction, then we'll be wondering about where to go and what the direction is. Can I get there? Can I not? There's different versions. Can anybody meet the 12th Imam during this time of the occultation? I think the answer that we usually get is that no one can see the Imam. We all hear this narration that whoever claims that they have seen me, then they are liars. This is what we hear. Which is true. For sure, the Imam has made that statement. If anyone claims that he has seen me, then they are liars. But brothers and sisters, I've said this, I think once before in these sessions here and other places, and you need to remember this. One hadith, one verse does not tell us what Islam says. You need to combine everything that exists regarding an issue, put it together, come to a conclusion. Without that, we can't say that this is exactly what Islam says, because I will read you a hadith, but before reading that hadith, I'll explain what this hadith that I just mentioned about the Imam saying, whoever says that they have seen me, then they are liars. What that means, it's very important that we understand it, is whoever claims that they've seen me, they are my representative, the Imam told me to tell people to do this, I dreamed of the Imam, that you're supposed to read this dua or that dua or get up and do this and do that, which there's a lot of groups and there's a lot of individuals that are taking advantage of that, and I mentioned one of them that is living in LA right now, okay, and I know them. This is what is considered a lie, okay. Whoever claims to have that type of a relationship with the Imam, that is not going to happen. Imam is not going to be giving us messages as what to do, what social responsibility we have. If he wanted to do that, that's when he's going to be amongst the people. He doesn't take any social role. Okay? He doesn't order people like that. That's when he is back with society, with the community, when he wants to lead, that he's going to do that. He won't send messengers. He will start his movement. The people that are going to know. They will start the movement from Mecca according to a hadith. But we have another hadith that says, and by the way, it's a very reliable one. Ishaq ibn Ammar says, قال أبو عبد الله عليه الصلاة والسلام للقائم عليه السلام غيبتان إحداهما قصيرة والأخرى طويلة الغيبة الأولى لا يعلم بمكانه فيها إلا خاصة شيعته. The last Imam is going to have two occultations. In the first one, no one's going to know where he is except خَاصَّةُ شِيعَةِ. Very particular of the Shia. We know that he had special deputies. Those deputies, some of them, knew where the Imam lived. Then he says, وَالْأُخْرَى لَا يَعْلَمُ بِمَكَانِهِ فِيهَا إِلَّا خَاصَّةُ مَوَالِيهِ. The second one which we are in, no one is going to know where he is except for the special mawali. Mawla, we usually call the Imams mawla. We just did dua kumain. When we're speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we call Him Mawla. It's used the other way as well. Okay. Mawali are the servants. Okay. The special servants, the special of the close, very, very close, very high in their spirituality, they are, this hadith states it as a fact, they will actually know where he is, not just seeing him. The stories that you and I have heard are usually people just randomly because of their dua or somehow they've seen the imam, but they don't know where the imam is. This hadith says beyond that, there are people today that are with the imam. Of some of these normal people that we may have dealt with. This is, I think, huge. I mean, we can get there. That's why this is being said to us. If it's something that nobody can get to, then why say it? The connection with the Imam, brothers and sisters, is going to have a very, very profound impact on our personality. Let's try to have that. Tomorrow's Friday, well, obviously we know Friday is a special day for that. Try to have a personal connection with the Imam. Make a real, not just reading dua. Okay, there's, when we start just getting in the habit of reading dua, it becomes a routine that really... So anyway, that's one point to try to build up that connection. So we don't forget, so we are prepared for the coming of the Imam. But the other point that, or the other points that I will start with tonight, inshallah, is things that were more clearly deal with the topic of obedience to the Imam. When the Imam comes, even if we identify him, if we come to know who he is, okay, we're not fooled into accepting someone that's not actually the Imam, as the Imam, what can we do so that we don't be the ones that are going to go against the Imam? As we said, you know, a number of times, and I'll re-emphasize that, that there's been people that knew the Imam is the Imam, but they went against him. They didn't obey him. For different reasons, there were a lot of different groups. The way they disobeyed the Imam were different as well. But anyway, what do we do? We said the test is a very difficult test when it comes. Is there any way to ensure that we are one of those that is going to actually listen to what the Imam has said? I think I can just start the introduction tonight very briefly, and I would have to expand on it tomorrow night. The idea is, what is this test for in the first place, brothers and sisters? What is the obedience for the Imam for in the first place? Why do we need to obey the Imam? Just because we like to obey the Imam? What is this test all about that we said it's a very difficult test? Is this just the only test that we are dealing with? Obviously not. I will read a hadith so we know where we stand in the face of this test. As we said, it's a very important, very difficult test that we're going to be faced with the coming of the 12th Imam, identifying the Imam and then following through and listening to him and accepting him as the Imam. If you remember, for those that were there, I think in the last Jum'ah, we read this hadith. I don't want to read the whole thing again. There's a khutbah by Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi, about the events after the Prophet. He gives us a very general principle. He says, you know, what happened after the Prophet, that was a fitna. Okay. Fitna is one of those very, very difficult tests. Okay. How does it become a very difficult test? The Imam, I'm paraphrasing here, the Imam said that you have certain people that are following their desires. Their desires dictate that they change a truth, they change a good thing that is said by the Prophet in that case, the imamate and the khilafat of Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi. So what they do is, they don't just mention things that are batil, that are wrong, purely wrong. They don't do that. They say what is wrong, plus they add some correct and valid points too. They mix that. This is a Quranic concept. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Jews, which they're the masters of this, don't mix haqq and batil, okay? When you mix haqq and batil, people are going to get confused. So Amir al-Mu'mineen says, this is what you have in fitna. When the 12th Imam comes, we're going to have one of those as well. Some of the people that know a little more, they're going to use what they know and use that truth that they know and they've talked about and they've asked people to actually pray for the coming of the Imam through those ahadith. They will use that to say, no, this is not the Imam. They will use the love of the Ahlul Bayt, okay, that you and I, inshallah, have, and they will convince us that this is not the Imam. So he says, Amir al-Mu'mineen says, look, if batil is only mentioned, there's no haqq added to it, there's no truth to what is being said, it's completely, you know, all lies, no one's going to fall for that. They have to put something right with that. They have to talk about, like in today's political scene, they talk about democracy and freedom, then they go kill a bunch of people. And it's acceptable, it's justified, people accept it, they fall for it. Why? Because freedom and democracy and freeing a people from a dictator is something that is, that's a truth. There's nothing wrong with that. It's understandable. Every human being would understand that as a valid point. People would like that. But then they add these little other points that are not right. The combination is where people get confused. Many of the Shia from Iraq, they thought, wow, this is something really good. Let's welcome the Americans coming into our country. Why? Because haqq and batil are mixed. So Amir al-Mu'mineen says, haqq and batil are mixed. That's when the difficulty comes. At that point, this is the section that I wanted to refer to. The passage says, فَهُنَالِكَ اسْتَحْوَذَ الشَّيْطَانُ عَلَىٰ أَوْلِيَائِهِ وَنَجَى الَّذِينَ سَبَقَتْ لَهُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ الْحُسْنَىٰ. In this difficult test, who's going to be successful and who's going to not make it? The awliya of the shaitan are not going to make it. But those who sabaqat lahum min Allah al-husna, those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from beforehand, previously, has something good prepared for them, they will make it. But the awliya, the followers of shaitan, are not going to make it. Who is the follower of shaitan? Who is the awliya of the shaitan? How do we know if we are or we're not? And who is this concept of الَّذِينَ سَبَقَتْ لَهُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ الْحُسْنَى? Is it like, okay, whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from beforehand, he will guide all of a sudden in that circumstance? So we just don't have any power over that. Whatever he wishes, you know. This is one notion, one explanation of it that some people would give.
So when we look at the Quran,
say salawat, please. When we look at the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us who the awliya of the shaitan are going to be. I'll read two verses that are very interesting. I find them very interesting. One verse is Surah A'raf, verse 27. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya bani Adam, la yaftinannakum ash-shaytanu kama akhraja abawaykum min al-jannah yanzi'u anhuma libasahuma liyuriyahuma sawatihima innahu yarakum huwa wa qabiluhu min haythu la tarawnahum. O children of Adam, don't be tricked by shaitan the way your parents, Adam and Eve, were tricked. That he, you know, he took them out of where they were at and caused them to feel or to become naked. and they would have to worry about covering themselves, then it says, they see you, huwa wa qabiluhu, jinns. You know, shaitan is not an angel, he's a jinn. Okay. Jinns see you where you can't see them. Okay. And then this is the passage that I want to refer to. It says, Inna, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna ja'alna shayateena awliya'a lilladheena la yu'minun. You want to know who the awliya of shaitan are? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, those who are not mu'mineen are going to be awliya of shaitan. Okay, I don't know if that really cleared up who the awliya of shaitan are going to be, or made it more difficult. What do you mean by the mu'mineen? Are we believers? And we believe, right? So we're not the awliya of shaitan, so why are we even discussing this topic? If the awliya of shaitan are going to be the ones that are going to fall when the test comes, they're not going to make it through, okay? And the awliya of shaitan are the disbelievers, are the non-mu'mineen. We're the mu'mineen, so what are we worried about? Let me read the second verse. In Surah Nisa, verse 119, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَأُذِلَّنَّهُمْ وَلَأُمَنِّيَنَّهُمْ فَلَيُبَتِّكُنَّ آذَانَ الْأَنْعَامِ وَلَأَمُرَنَّهُمْ فَلَيُغَيِّرَنَّ خَلْقَ اللَّهِ وَمَنْ يَتَّخِذِ الشَّيْطَانُ وَلِيًّا مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ فَقَدْ خَسِرَ خُسْرَانًا مُبِينًا. It's shaitan first. I will deviate them. A few other words that he says afterwards. I don't want to translate that. But the idea is shaitan is going to be deviating these people. And then it says, وَمَنْ يَتَّخِذِ الشَّيْطَانُ وَلِيًّا مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ فَقَدْ خَسِرَ خُسْرَانًا مُبِينًا. Whoever takes shaitan as his wali, he's lost everything. خَسِرَ خُسْرَانًا. He's clearly lost everything. When a merchant loses not just the business deal, but all the assets that he has had, that is called خُسْران. Okay. If a person takes shaitan as the wali, then they have lost everything that they've had. How does this help out? Brothers and sisters, taking shaitan as a wali, who takes shaitan as a wali? I mean, who would want to take shaitan as a wali? Except for, you know, nowadays you have these groups of, or this group of people that call themselves devil worshippers, which, well, they like the idea of worshipping even shaitan. But usually we wouldn't want to do that. Taking shaitan as wali is basically listening to him. That's what the Qur'an refers to. This idea of wilaya is a mutual relationship. It's between two parties. You take someone as wali, they will become your wali. Shaytan is the awliya of the people who are not mu'mineen, and the people that are not mu'mineen, they take him as wali. Every time, brothers and sisters, that we listen to the call of shaitan, which he tries to deceive us, instead of listening to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we listen to shaitan. That is taking shaitan as a wali in that particular instance. That's what the concept of awliya'u shaitan is. What is Amirul Mu'mineen telling us? When that difficult test comes, who's going to fall? Who's not going to make it? Those who are awliya of shaitan. Who's the awliya of shaitan? Those who listen to what he has to say. Those who disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Brothers and sisters, we think we are the mu'mineen. We think we are the believers. There's a very interesting verse in the Holy Quran. I've mentioned other verses that have had the same concept mentioned in different words, but this is a very interesting wording. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيَذَرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ عَلَى مَا أَنْتُمْ عَلَيْهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to leave the mu'mineen the way they are. It's not going to go on like that. حَتَّى يَمِيزَ الْخَبِيثَ مِنَ الطَّيِّبِ Until he distinguishes and differentiates between خَبِيث and طَيِّب. We are all right now sitting together, brothers and sisters, as brothers and sisters, as believers. But this is only the apparent level. This is the zahir. This is what we see. But who we really are, we don't see. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I'm not going to just let that stay the way it is. I'm going to make some difficult tests to make sure nobody that is khabith inside is going to be mixed in with the tayyib. No. I'm not going to let that happen. These special difficult tests are actually for this purpose, brothers and sisters. The purpose is those who are tayyib, and I'll explain in a little bit, those who are tayyib, those who are good, are differentiated from those who are bad. The good and bad, brothers and sisters, that's not given to us. We are not made good and bad from the beginning. We make who we are. We make if we are bad or good. The thing is, when we're all considered mu'mineen at the apparent level, even Abu Sufyan is considered a Muslim in the community. Some other individuals that I will not name in that community of the Prophet, they are considered the believers. They are sitting right beside Amirul Mu'mineen. They're all together. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I'm not going to let that go on. No. Good and bad have to get distinguished. And the good, those that are pure, are going to end up in paradise. There's in other hadith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, excuse me, the imams tell us that the Shia and the people that are believers are going to be tested or made pure like gold. You know how how they make gold more pure? They use fire on it. They burn what is not pure off of it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does that. It's not going to be easy. If you're going to make it to the hereafter and be in the right place, you're going to have to go through the tests. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to test us. So the whole point, brothers and sisters, in these difficult tests, which by the way, I need to emphasize, it is not only the coming of our imam that is a test. Okay. It is not only that. There's a lot of these tests that we go through. And I think some of you are thinking of some of the examples that I want to spend time on. These tests come and go. The idea is we have got to show ourselves. How do we prepare for these? Like we don't fall on the wrong side. I mean, we are right now mu'mineen, but when these, inshallah of course, but when these tests come, some of us are not going to continue being mu'mineen. Some of us are going to be falling short. And we will enter the khabith. And God save us from that. How do we do that? In these smaller tests that we are dealing with on a daily basis, we need to practice what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said. The time has come to the end. I will start talking about some of these items. We need to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on a daily basis. Some of the problems that we deal with in our communities, especially out here in the West, some of the sins we need to talk about, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase our knowledge of the religion. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to, with that, increase our practice of the religion. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of our imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to be of his close companions. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive our parents and all of those who've taught us a word in Islam of their sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of and give good health to all our maraja, all of those who are helping the cause of the religion, and especially our leader. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.